Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, as always, for Your presence in our hearts and our lives today. It is only by Your grace that we know You, that we're able to worship You, that we're able to approach You in prayer as You sit on the throne of heaven and earth. We don't deserve You, our God, but You have lavished Yourself, Your presence, Your blessings, all Your glory on us. And for that, we just want to thank You. Lord, we just ask in Christ's name this morning that You'd bless this time that we've gathered together, that it would truly make a difference by Your power, that we'd not go through the motions, but it would make a difference, that we'd not just check this off our list, but it would make a difference as only You can. So we commit it to You, to Your will, to Your glory and Your good name, for it's in Christ's name that we gathered and we've sang, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 to be exact. If you are having any difficulty finding it, it is right before 2 Peter. It's right there. Verses 3 through 21, good stuff here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us, that's you and me, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to have suffered grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but You, that's us. And when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead, and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Before we get really going, or maybe this is how we get really going, I want us to internalize it all. I want it to be specific and personal because God made me change most of this sermon yesterday, and I want to make sure it gets through, okay? Do you personally, individually, have any unrepented sin in your life? Well, duh. You want to talk about a rhetorical question? We all do. But I want us to make sure that we're listening to what God has to say to us as individuals, to us as families, to us as a church, because it's so easy to hear what God would have to say to the nation or people in general. Do we have any unrepented sin in our life? Is there some change that you already know you need to make? Something that you know you need to stop doing, that God has really been convicting you about for some time, especially lately? Is there something that you know that you need to start doing or doing better? Something that God has really been leaning on you as of late to make a change in? And then maybe it's not something that you're running away from Him about. His will for your life, His will for this part of your life, His will for your situation, this situation. Maybe you're not running away from it, but you know it's His will, and you know that you're definitely not running toward it. That's the situation that I want us all to apply to what Peter was saying to the church that he was writing to so long ago. It was God's words that was given to Peter, and Peter is writing, believe it or not, to a group of people living in a world that has gone crazy, just absolutely gone off, half-cocked, and they do crazy, pagan, godless things all around these people. And Peter is concerned about the church he's writing to, that the culture around them is going to start shaping their loyalties, and the culture around them is going to start shaping their identity. He's worried that the Christians are going to be affected by the world around them rather than the world around them being affected by the Christians. Does anybody here relate to that at all? Of course we do. Of course we do. So it is very timely. And so what he's saying to them is, be holy. Be different. Act different. Walk different. Talk different. Don't fall into the pit of being like, acting like, thinking like, behaving like the rest of the world around you. He says, be holy because God is holy. And that's what we need to hear today, that we need to be willing to be different. And I want to internalize that by the end, but before we get there, I believe we can find at least six reasons to be holy. Number one, we need to be holy because of who God is. We need to be holy because of who God is. Verse 15, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, God said, because I am holy. God is holy. He is different. He is perfect. He is other than anything else. He is not like anything around Him. And Peter says that needs to be your and my identity, that we are different from those around us. Peter says what's going to shape the loyalty of the people that he's writing to, and what should shape the loyalty and the identity of the people that are reading what he's writing, is the hope that God has given us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very hope that we have, a hope that is so great that he wrote in later verses that the prophets and the angels wish that they could take part in that. It is so great. They wish they could have experienced it the way you and I have. Jesus, who has gone to the cross in our place, Jesus, who has risen from the grave, a second, eternal, never-ending life ahead of us, for us, to bring us to it, that should shape our loyalty and our identity. Let me help you with that a little bit. It should be that above all else. It should be that above being whatever skin color you are. It should be that above whatever political party we're a part of. It should be that above being a part of the USA. It should be that above being a part of any other way we can define ourselves. Our loyalty and our identity are secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ because we have trusted in Him. As I test whether or not that is truly where I am or not, I have to think, has there been a situation in the past several months where maybe I've gotten aggravated or been upset with the way somebody else thought concerning politics? Well, yeah. All right. Has there been a time in the past few weeks when maybe I've been excited or enthralled to be part of the United States of America as the Olympics are going on? And there's nothing wrong with this. But what Peter is saying is, don't fall into the pit that any of these things define you anywhere near as much or demand your loyalties anywhere near as much as Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. That is the hope that should define your identity. That is the hope that demands your and my loyalty. That hope is expected because you and I have been restored. It was Chuck Colson who said, Christianity is the explanation of all reality. It is the explanation of all that God has created, and it is Christianity that is supposed to form us. It is supposed to create our worldview and form our attitude. You were ransomed with Christ's blood. It was St. Augustine who said, our desires and our commitments will ultimately own us. Our desires and our commitments will ultimately own us. Whatever it is you want the most, whatever it is you're committed to, that will ultimately determine your loyalty and your identity. It will own you. It will shape you. It will mold you. It will determine ultimately who you are. Because of what Jesus said, and we'll read that here in just a second, Augustine went on to say, not only are you supposed to love the right things, but you are supposed to love them in the right order. Matthew chapter 22, you remember the story. Everybody knows it extremely well. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with a question. Okay, how do you think that's going to work out? All right, this ought to be entertaining. He asked him a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, real simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He said, this is the greatest commandment, the first and the greatest commandment. And the second, he said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What Jesus is saying, we have to love the right things, and we need to love them in the right order. If I put anything on an equal plane or above my respect for, admiration for, devotion to, commitment to, identity in, and loyalty to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, then I'm loving them in the wrong order. Parents, listen to me for just a second. We are all motivated by the happiness of our children. We want to see our children, and for some of us, our grandchildren, very happy. We want to, that is a priority for us. We want to see it. But it must not equal or approach or rival in any way our desire to see our children be holy. When our desire for our children's happiness takes place or gets ahead of our desire for our children's holiness, then that's not good. Let me help you understand it. Have you ever seen somebody who was more concerned with their children's happiness than with their holiness? Yeah. Okay, how does that work out? Not too good. Not too good. It gets very unbalanced. It gets very uncanny. It's just not right. I know that with my little girl, who's 4, chocolate makes her happy. But I also know that protein and vegetables make her healthy. Now, if I become more concerned with her happiness than I am her holiness, or in this case, her healthiness, she's going to be 3 feet wide and have rotten teeth and probably a pimpled face by the time she's 8 and a half. Not good. When our happiness takes the place or rivals our desire for holiness, then it is not good, it is not healthy, it is not God's plan, and it is not right. I'll add that the two need not be mutually exclusive. If you'll seek holiness, you'll find the happiness. If you seek only the happiness, you'll never find the holiness. The second reason we need to be holy, as Peter was instructing the people, is because of all that God has done. Because of who He is, and because of all He's done. The passage started out, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us, He's given you and me, new birth into a living hope. That's the hope we were just talking about, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Our hope is in a risen Savior. Our hope is in an inheritance that will not fade. Our hope is in an eternity in heaven, and it is for that reason that we ought to be motivated to be holy. Thank goodness our hope is not in an election, not in a candidate, not in the Supreme Court, not in the teachers' union, not in any national committee, but in Jesus Christ, our Lord, because of all He is and what He's done. We hopefully make every effort to be holy. And see that there are plenty of good reasons to. We need to realize that God loves us, and that's why He told us to do it. Which brings us to the next reason to be holy, because God commands it. Because God commands it. Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Let us be holy, as he said, because he is holy. One mistake we inevitably make, if we're not careful, because it is yet another lie that comes from the enemy, is the only way to get ahead, the only way to get ahead in this world, the only way to be competitive in this world, the only way to find what we seek in this world, the only way to be comparable or capable in this world is to be worldly. If you're going to compete with everybody that's worldly, if you're going to be alongside everybody that's worldly, if you're going to find any happiness, you have to be worldly. That's the lie that we're being told. Can I tell you, I disagree. I disagree. You don't have to do business in a worldly way to be good at doing business. You don't have to teach school in a worldly way to be good at teaching school. You don't have to do whatever it is you do, vote, think, spend your money. You don't have to do any of it in a worldly way to be successful in this world, because God is able. God is able to bless you because you chose to bless Him. What if you don't get ahead? What if you choose to be holy in all the choices that we have, and you end up not doing quite as well because of it? What if? Can I just say the answer to that is, so what? If our hope is in Christ, and our hope is in the eternity, and our hope is in storing up the treasures in heaven that are made available to us, and I don't do quite as well as I might have here because I chose to be holy, so what? God has promised. God is able. The gospel says you and I can endure suffering. We can endure being outcast. Jesus Christ was put on a cross, nailed to it, put to death, spilled all of His blood. He endured the suffering. But because He did that out of His holiness, God raised Him from the dead 3 days later. The gospel says you can endure suffering for the sake of being holy. Well, what if we choose not to, as we're prone to, as the flesh just keeps crying out, please don't make this decision. As the very sinful nature within us doesn't want to be holy. What if we choose not to? Well, that's what Paul addressed when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 1. And I don't think I put that on the list back there, gentlemen. I apologize, so I'll just flip over there. He wrote to the Romans about this very thing. We all have the choice to either follow God or choose not to. We all have the choice to seek holiness or not to. We all have the choice to just be satisfied with where we are today or choose not to. Paul wrote to the Romans there, and I'll pick up in verse 18 of Romans 1, if you want to flip over there. And the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men, women too, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. In other words, they worshipped and sacrificed to things of this world rather than the real God. Therefore, and here's what we run into, what Roberto Riviera calls the five scariest words in the entire Bible. That gets you attention now, doesn't it? If we choose to just not be holy, if we choose to just take it as it comes, if we choose to just fit in, if we choose to go along to get along, if we choose to just be who we are and let the chips fall where they may, God having revealed His real plan, His perfect will to us, it says, therefore, God gave them over. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for degrading their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, here it is again, God gave them over to shameful lusts. You see, we equate this to sexual sin and sexual impurity, and that's one of the specifics of what Paul was talking about to the Romans, but the truth of the matter applies. If you want to just choose not to follow God's plan, if you want to choose to be worldly rather than holy, if you want to choose to be satisfied, He will just let you do it. He will just give you and I over to that. And that's some scary stuff. And it's scary, not just because of what can happen. It's scary because of what we'd be missing out on. If we want to choose to just keep living in the same sin and never getting any better and never letting God refine us any further, never letting Him remove those impurities anymore, then He will give us over to that. And there's nothing much scarier. If you think for a minute, as you sit here in this pew this morning, that, you know what, I've got some problems. I'm nobody's perfect creature. Come on. I know I've got sin in my life, but I'm making it work. It's not hurting anybody. If you think for a minute that your sin is not hurting anybody, that your unrepented habits are not hurting anybody, that your unforgiveness toward others is not hurting anybody, that your lack of fidelity in certain areas of your life is not hurting anybody, that your lack of devotion to God is not hurting anybody, let me equate it to you this way. When someone else sins against you personally, does it make a difference? Well, yeah. It causes problems. When somebody else sins, it causes problems. So don't think that your sin is any different, even though it may be secret. It's causing problems, regardless of what it is. If you and I don't want to try to, or don't want to let Him do it, take it away, then He'll give us over. He does that all the time. God gave them over. Let me help you understand that. You ever think maybe there's a reason why we don't have any better candidates to vote for than we do? And God gave them over. Scary. Finally, we need to move on and realize that another reason to be holy is because of His relationship to us, being our God. And let's just combine that with the last one. We need to be holy because He chose us. He has a relationship with us by His grace, and He chose you and me to be with Him. There was a time, and maybe for some of you, today's that time, when you were a sinner, when you were not saved, when you did not possess the Holy Spirit in your heart and life, and there was a moment you were sitting in a pew, you were sitting in a tent, you were sitting at your home, you were at a youth event, or you came to an altar, you answered an invitation. There was a time when the Holy Spirit moved on you, and that was God in person, because He was choosing you at that moment to spend eternity with Him. He chose you. And He called you unto Himself. You had the choice to either accept that calling and give your life to Christ, or He would give you over to your decision not to. But there was a time when He chose you and me because of His desire to have a relationship with us. And the fact that He chose us ought to make us want to change, do better, be better, act better, speak better, be holy because He is holy. It ought to make us want to change. Think about it this way. If any one of us, if you personally were to, if God were to choose to let you win the lottery today, would you live the exact same way you've been living? No. No way. Oh, yes, I would. No, you wouldn't. No, you would not. God has chosen to give you more than $400 million. God has chosen to give you something far more valuable than all the money that you could win with a lottery ticket. If God chose to make you CEO of Microsoft first thing tomorrow morning, would you act the exact same way? No. No, you'd make some adjustments. If God chose to make you president of the United States next year, I don't know why you want it, but if God chose to make you president, would you change some of the things you do? Yes, we all would. God chose to make you His eternal child. That ought to change the way we act. Last one, and I want to read this because I wrote it down last night and I don't want to get the wording wrong. Reason to be holy. The only sure evidence, the only sound proof, the only true secure mark of our salvation in Him, that we are children of God and that you and I love Jesus, is a holy life. Let me repeat that so we all understand it. The only sure evidence in this world, the only sound proof, the only mark of your salvation in Him, that you are a child of God, that you and I love Jesus, the only true way to detect that is in a holy, different, special, godlike life lived. Our greatest failure is not in the mistakes that we make. We're all going to make mistakes. Our greatest failure is in our lack of appreciation for how holy God is. What I want you to know is we can live holy lives. We can. It is not beyond your reach. We can be different in what we believe. You and I can be different in what we trust and how we react when tragedy befalls. As we talked about last week, we can be so different that we think that the world is 6,000 years old. We can be that different. Now that's different. We can be different in what we think of true marriage is. We can be different in what we believe is the only way to heaven. We can be different. That is being holy. And really what it all boils down to is, does your job, does your career, does your 401k, does your retirement check, does your sports, does your politics, does any of that thing, does any of it deserve your loyalties the way Jesus Christ does? There's yet another rhetorical question, because it doesn't. We'll close with this, and then we'll move on to the most important thing of the day. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he sums it up, does Peter, in the very next chapter. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, see, you and I don't belong here, we belong in heaven, that's where we're headed. I urge you to abstain from sinful desires. Stay away from them. Make some changes. Which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, man, those people are just weird. That ain't right. They're discriminatory. They spit out hate language. It's just called scripture, folks. Even though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits. See, deep down, every human soul knows what's right and wrong. And deep down, you and I know what we need to do different too, don't we? Now, what I'd like to do is a little different today is take a time for each individual. This is not a general thing. This is not an everybody else thing. This is not a, well, let's pray for America kind of thing. I want to take a time where you can give what you need to give to the God that you need to give it to. Come to this altar. We're going to get ready to sing here in a minute. You can do it in your pew. But God's been convicting you of something. God's been trying to mold you in some way. God's been trying to tell you something. And I want you to know, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. You will not stop doing that thing you need to stop doing. You will not get better because you try harder. I'll put more effort into quitting that. No, you will not do it that way. You will only quit it when you allow God to take control of you. And you ask Him personally to change your heart and change who you are on the inside, to change your identity, to change your loyalties into someone who doesn't want any part of that thing that you know you're not supposed to be doing. Our greatest mistake is not in the sins that we commit. It's in failing to trust God enough. I want you to talk to God. I want you to spend some time listening to God. And I want you to give something to Him right here today as we stand and sing.